If you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 5. As I said last week, we have come to the completion of 25% of the book. And the good news is we're going to pick up a little bit of pace, but we're not going to pick up, I'm afraid, a lot of pace. But we are going to pick up a little bit of pace. In that we're only going to spend 2 weeks in chapter 5 of Mark, but we'll be there nonetheless. Everyone should have received a fill-in-the-blank study guide. If you have not, you want to get a hold of these. Okay. Not only for the kids is this important, but for the adults, this is helpful as well. I'm trying to find a way that we can take the sermon beyond just the sermon. And my prayer is that if you would fill this out, make some of your own notes, and take this home this week, and maybe spend a little bit of time every day.
What are notes?
Just whatever comes to your mind. As I'm talking, I may say a word, I may say a phrase that you find interesting, or that God is saying something to you, and so you want to write that down. Sometimes I may have it up on the screen, sometimes it's just something that you want to write down. That's a good question, though. That is a great question. And so, the idea is that you would fill this out, add your own notes to it. Go back this week during your private times with the Lord and review this. Now, for next Sunday, for those of you that are taking notes now that are in Bob's class, Bob's going to be gone, and so I'm going to be teaching. And we're going to do a sermon dialogue. So we're going to take the sermon notes that you're going to fill out this morning, and we're going to talk about them. And we're going to expand upon it. And we're going to hash it out. So, you should come prepared. It'll be a good time. We'll review, we'll talk about the passage, and we'll dialogue. The idea is that we take the sermon beyond just Sunday morning. Because a lot of times we listen to the sermon, and, oh, that's a good thing, and we file it away, and we forget about it. But I want to take the sermon to another level. And so, that's what I'm doing with the kids. And so for the adults next Sunday in Sunday school, that's what we're going to do. So we're going to sermon dialogue in Sunday school for the adults on Sunday. So make sure to fill that out. Put your notes, something that spoke to you, or because there's just more than five things. If I would put all my sermon notes on a piece of paper, I think I'd go broke and giving out papers to everybody. But that's okay. So we're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, and we're going to talk about the madman in the cemetery. The madman in the cemetery. And we're going to talk about a man that desperately needs the healing touch of Jesus. And we're going to find that there's a lot of similarities, more than we might think today. So let's look at this particular passage. In Mark chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. If you're following along in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 30. On page 30 in the Pew Bibles. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of, I don't even begin to know how to pronounce that. We're going to start the country that begins with G. Sounds good to me. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him, out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. And he lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched their chains apart, and he broke their shackles to pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs were feeding there by the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and went down in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told the city and the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had... Oh, I just read that verse 16. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. That's the reading of the word. Let us pray. God, source of all light, by the word you give light to the soul, pour out on us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that our hearts and minds may be opened to the things that you have for us. In Christ's name I ask. Amen. Jesus and his disciples are traveling once again. They have reached the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and we remember from last time that the Sea of Galilee was where the storm came and Jesus miraculously calmed the storm with the word of his mouth. And we saw last time that Jesus has the power to calm any storm that you may be facing in this world. If Jesus, who is the creator of the whole world, can calm the storms with his word, he can calm the storms of your life. And so Jesus and his disciples had traveled by boat to the country, this country that starts with a G. I don't even know how to pronounce it, so I'm not even going to try. Gadarenes? Gadarenes? Yeah, mine says G-E-R-A-S-E-N-E-S. Yeah, that's what my translation says. So I'll have to write into the translation people and tell them they need to make better words. No. Once they entered this country, they encountered a man with a problem. And this man, as we're going to see, had a lot of problems. There are five scenes in this particular passage I want to point out. The first one is, we have a man hopelessly possessed. A man hopelessly possessed without Jesus. Verse 2 tells us, "And when he had appeared out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." What do we know about this man that comes to Jesus? Well, we know, first of all, that he has an unclean spirit. He has an unclean spirit. What is an unclean spirit? Well, I don't know. It's a fancy word for demon, I guess. And we have in the Jewish terms, Jews used a lot of times the word between clean and unclean. If something was good, it was clean. If something was bad, it was unclean. And so if you had a good spirit, it was a clean spirit. But if you had a bad spirit or a demon, then you had an unclean spirit. And this man had an unclean spirit. Very simply, he was controlled by the devil. The devil had him in his grips. And he was using him to do his will. We also see that he had lived among the tombs. He lived in the cemetery. Now, I don't know about you, but that I don't think is a place that I particularly want to live. I'm so grateful the parsonage is not in the cemetery. I don't know if you've ever been to the cemetery at night. I had a friend of mine that broke down in Colorado Springs in the cemetery, and he called me at 11 o'clock at night to go pick him up. I don't know why he was in the cemetery to begin with, but boy, it was not a place I really want to camp out in the middle of the night, if you know what I mean. It was just a weird place. And this is where this guy was. He was just hanging out in the tombs. He was a guy that loved death and loved to be around death. And he enjoyed it. So he lived among the tombs. Third, he was cut off from society. Nobody knew how to deal with this man. He was a man that was hard to deal with. It says in verse 3 that no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. And no one had the strength to subdue him. These people didn't know what to do with him, so they just let him alone. And unfortunately today, isn't that the way we treat unbelievers? We don't know how to deal with them, so we let them alone. We let them do their own thing. We let them live in the tombs. I'm going to make a connection here to the demon-possessed man and unbelievers in just a moment, but I want us to begin to think about that, because we do. We don't know how to deal with these people. We don't know how to deal with the particular situations that they face, or we think we don't, and so we just let them alone. We try to do the best we can. Like the people, they tried to do the best they could. They just tried to chain them up. They didn't know what else to do with him. You know, he was the modern day, as my brother would say, he would be the modern day Incredible Hulk. I mean, have you ever, my brother was a big, he loved to watch the strong people. And I used to remember, we used to watch the World's Strongest Men. And every once in a while on ESPN2, classics, they would show stuff from the 70s where they would lift refrigerators. They would have, like, you know how you go to a gym and you'd pull down on the weights? Have you seen those? They had them where it was strapped to a refrigerator. And they would go and they would see how many of these they could lift up the refrigerator. I don't think I could do that. Or they'd have a car, a little mini car, and they'd have it hooked to little things and they'd get down here and they'd lift up on the car. I couldn't do that. This man could. I mean, he would break chains. I mean, have you ever seen anyone break a chain? The only time I've ever seen that is Hulk in the movie The Incredible Hulk. That's the only time I've ever seen that. So this man was endowed with a demonic spirit that gave him the supernatural strength that he could break chains. I mean, this dude was strong. And the people, they didn't know how to deal with him. They just tried to bind him up and he just would break the chains, so they just let him alone. He was cut off from society. He was uncontrollable, number 4. He was uncontrollable, unrestrained, untamed, wild, mad, and violent-tempered. I mean, this man was not a guy you wanted to face in a back alley on a rainy night. He would not be my kind of guy that I'd want to mess with. And he went straight to Jesus. I mean, if you want to talk about a man that had guts, is Jesus. I mean, Jesus was a man. I mean, he was, you'd see him on the Outdoors Channel. I mean, he was the, I mean, if a demon-possessed guy and he can rope this guy, I mean, he's the guy on the Outdoors Channel. You know, he's a rugged man. He's a man with guts. I mean, this guy, we read this night and day. Among the tombs, on the mountains, he was always doing something to himself. We know also he was naked. He was running around in the nude, my friends. Now, that's not something you see every day. I mean, if you see somebody running around in the nude, you probably call the Cobra Valley, you know, psychotic center and say, "Hey, man, bring the paddy wagon. There's a guy that's lost his marbles," you know. And thinking of that, that's not a normal sight. You don't normally see that. Thinking about that, one of my business teachers in high school tells the event of him and his wife taking a trip to Hawaii, and they were always told that this best place to go was this secret beach, and this guy is an OCD, love him to death, Mr. Retzloff, but he was a very serious man, was Mr. Retzloff, and him and his wife, they got the old video camera, and they go to this secret beach, to this lighthouse that they say was a great tourist attraction. But what they didn't know, it was a nude beach. And they're not nude. And so they're, you know, videotaping the lighthouse and their time together. And all of a sudden his wife goes, "Who's that guy walking up there? And why doesn't he have any clothes on?" And right next to him was this gal. And he tells me, he goes, "I've never seen anything like that before." It was just not something normal that you see. I mean, normally you see, the only time you see someone nude is if you're married and doing things. But normally you don't see people in the nude. But this man was nude. Verse 15 tells us that after he got healed, he finally put some clothes on. But before that, he just ran around naked. I mean, that's how uncontrolled he was. And finally, he was always inflicting wounds upon himself. He was trying to cut himself with stones. Now, I want to make a statement here that this reflects a lot of times in many ways of our life before we come to Christ. We may not be personally possessed by a demon, but before we know Christ, we're controlled by the devil. The Bible says either you're controlled by God or you're controlled by the devil, one of the two. And when we do that, we live lives that are destructive. We live lives that are violent, only for ourselves. If you've ever noticed people try to, are drugs, only think of themselves and destroying themselves. Why? Because what does Satan want to do? Satan's goal in life is to do three things. Is to steal, take that which is not his, to kill, and to destroy. To destroy what? Your life, our lives. Destructive lifestyles. And as you see this is a wonderful picture that we have of a person that needs Christ. This man needed Jesus. He was a man hopelessly possessed without Jesus. But thank heavens that's not the only scene in our story. Amen. Because we now see in scene 2, we see a man who is desperately aroused by the Son of God. A man who is desperately aroused by the Son of God. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, it is interesting to note that what does this demon-possessed man do? Well, this naked man comes and he worships Jesus. Notice this. Verse number 6. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Now some commentators say that this was not really the man, but this was the demon inside the man. But I want to say this. I believe that this was the man. Because deep down within the man knew Jesus. And the man wanted to be healed by Jesus. And so he comes to Jesus with any glimmer of hope, and he bows himself down before him. The King James, the Old English, my grandma's translation, says this in verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And I believe that's the ticket there, that he saw Jesus and he said, well, maybe there's hope for me today. And he goes and he worships Jesus. But then we see the demon pop in here in the second scene, that he acknowledged the deity of Jesus. And I don't believe this is the man, but this is the demon inside of the man. Look at verse 7. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Now, the demon was trying to say, "I know who you are. I know who you are." There are a lot of people today that think they can get by with knowing about Jesus. "Oh, I know who Jesus is." Well, good for you. So do the demons. But the demons don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's this man. He comes and he worships Jesus. And the demon says, "We know who you are. You're the Son of God." And then we see a glimmer of the man again. He says, "I adjure you by God, do not torment me." He begged not to be tormented. So we see a man that comes to Jesus that I believe deep down wants to be healed. And he comes to Jesus and he does the only thing that he knows how to do, and that's to come and worship him. My friends, the best place that we want to be if we need a healing touch from Jesus is to come and worship him. Amen?
Amen.
There are times that I go through situations in my life where I don't have any clue of what to do, and the only thing I can think of to do is just get on my face before Almighty God and sing praises to him, and he does his work. So we see a man who was aroused by the Son of God. Then we see in the third scene, we see a man who was miraculously cleansed by the authority of Jesus. Now once again, we see Jesus going to work. Verse 8 says, "For he was saying," and the "he" there is Jesus, "for he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.'" Now, how did he get rid of the demon? How was he going to confront him? With his words. How did Jesus calm the storm and the sea? With his words. How did Jesus create the heavens and the earth? With his words. Jesus spoke life into this man. In the depths of his situation, Jesus spoke the word of power. "Come out of the man." He spoke the word of power. But not only did he speak the word of power, but he showed the man's great need. He knew exactly what the man needed. He says, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Jesus knows, and I want you to know this morning, that Jesus knows what you need. Jesus knows your situation. We talked about that last week. That he is intimately acquainted with all of our ways. That he knows the situation that we're in. And he knows what you need. And he's working in that particular situation. And he knew the need. All he had to do was look at the man and know. He says, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." The Bible does not tell us that anyone told him that he had an unclean spirit. He saw him and he knew. Why? Because Jesus is able to look past our human self and look right into the heart. And he looked right into the heart of this man and he knew that there was something that was dominating his spirit. We also see here that Jesus showed the nature of evil spirits. And I think I touched upon this a little bit the last time I preached on a demon-possessed man, so I'm not going to go into great lengths here. But I do want to say three very simple things. Number one is that demons were subject to Christ. They can't do anything of their own. They have to ask Jesus for permission. It's interesting here that Jesus asks him his name. He says in verse 9, and Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now we must understand this, that in that culture, naming something was believed to be a way of gaining power over them. So if you would go and you would name that thing, then it was yours. And say, "This is mine." Notice what the demon tried to do. The demon tried to name Jesus. It didn't work. But he named the demon here, "What's your name?" And he says, "We are Legion." The Roman Legion was 6,000 men. I don't know if there were 6,000 demons in him or not. I think if you would ask 10 different people, Bible study people, how many demons you thought was in the man, you'd get 10 different answers. I just don't know. There could have been 10, there could have been 10,000 for all we know. We know that there were more than one. And he comes asking for permission. They were subject to Christ. Number two, they desired a body to indwell and influence. They knew that they couldn't stay in the body of this madman. So they looked around and they saw pigs. And they says, "Jesus, send us into the pigs because we have to have something to indwell." And Jesus gave them permission. And they went into the pigs and the pigs went wee, wee, wee all the way home. No. They went wee, wee, wee all the way into to the water. 2,000 pigs died that day. They were malicious and violent destroyers. They didn't care what they destroyed. You got to understand that this was someone's livelihood. Back then, they didn't have cash like we do. You know, we have money that we, you know, have, you know. We go to the store and we pay $5 for this, $1.50 for a loaf of bread or whatever. They didn't have that back then. You traded in what you had. Your wealth was based on your possessions. Someone lost a lot of money that day. A lot of money. Did the demons care? No. Because the demons and Satan, they don't care a lick about you. About your life. They have one goal in mind, and that's to destroy you and everything that God loves. You see that Satan and his followers hate anything that God created because they hate God. And so what they try to do is they try to destroy everything that he's about. They try to destroy all the creatures and the creations that God has made and called special. We talked about that in Sunday school. Out of all the creation, guys, who's special? Us. Absolutely. We're special. And so what does Satan want to do? He wants to destroy us or anything that we value. So these demons, man, hey, we'll destroy the pigs. We don't care. Which brings us to scene number four, which is the people. So what happens is a people callously rejected Jesus by begging them to leave their presence. So now we have these people, the herders, they go, they run, and they tattletale, right? "Mommy, mommy, did you see what Jesus did?" Right? Here's these men. You got to know what Jesus did today. He wiped out 2,000 pigs. And these guys, they come to Jesus, right? The logical action, they ran and told. Hey! Then they had a logical investigation. They came to Jesus. Verse 15. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed and in their right mind, and they were afraid. And they weren't afraid because of what had happened. They were afraid because they lost their money. They could care less about the demon-possessed man. Why do I know that? Because they could care less about him when he was running around naked and chained. They didn't care about him at all. They didn't care about him now. They cared about they lost a lot of money. And that Jesus, if he stuck around, boy, they'd go broke. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus because he'd cost them money. An illogical request, Jesus leave. Boy, you don't see too many of that. Usually the crowds are crowding to get to Jesus. The crowds are trying to throb him. These people are saying, you get out of here. We don't want you. You're too much of a risk. Verse 17, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And so what does Jesus do? A tragic end, he leaves. These people had an opportunity to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they were so focused upon their income and their loss that they could care less about what had happened. But what about the man? What about the man that had been running around? What about him? Here we see that he's a new person. I mean, they probably didn't even recognize him. You know, they're going, you know, walking down there, they see some guy. Hey, my name is, who are you? Are you that? I know you. I've seen you before. Where have I seen you before? You're that guy that used to run around here naked in the tombs, right? I hardly recognize you with clothes on. You look good in that robe. You know? What about him? He's completely changed. He's completely different. What about this man? That's at scene 5. We see a man who was deliberately commissioned by Jesus. So here's this man who is sitting dressed. He's in his right mind. What does he do? Well, first of all, he wants to be with Jesus. And I wouldn't blame him. I want to be with Jesus too. Verse 18, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. Jesus did not permit him. Now, we don't know why, but I think I know why, and may I make a statement here? Because Jesus needed him right there. You know, so many times we hear a message of a call to preach. As a pastor, I'm supposed to preach every once in a while. If God's calling you to be in the ministry, maybe God's calling you to be a pastor or a missionary or something, and we hear the Great Commission, right? And we think that if we come down to the altar at the end of the service that God's going to call me to go to a foreign land, right? Because that's what we think of when we think of God calling us into ministry. We think that God's going to send us to Swaziland, or he's going to send us to Zimbabwe, or he's going to send us somewhere. You know? And it's interesting that God does not always call us to go overseas. God doesn't always call us to go to another town. God calls us to be disciples. Sometimes he does call us to go to Africa. I remember one time when I got called to preach. I made the request known, and this older lady in our church, love her to death, she was about 90. She kept telling me that God had talked to her and that I was to go to Africa. And I'd laugh at her, And she'd kind of get mad at me. And she said, but God, and I says, God has not spoken to you. Because God has spoken to me, and He's called me right here in America. I'm not called to leave the United States. He's made that very clear in my call. I know that. He's not spoken to me there. And so, we have to be willing to go where Jesus calls us to go. Here's this man that has been transformed by Jesus, who has experienced the healing touch of Jesus, and he's ready to go. You know, Lord, send me to Africa. I'm ready to go. And Jesus says, no, I want you to stay right here. What does he tell him? Was he sent to go to Africa? No, he was sent to be a disciple at home. And he did not permit him to go with him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them about how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. I think this is so important because as believers today, that's our call. If we have been saved and redeemed by the blood of Jesus, our mission field is right here in Globe, Arizona.
Amen.
I really think, Lee, we need to get a sign that says out on that door saying, now entering the mission field, because you step out of these doors and you're in the mission field. You don't have to look too far to go to a mission field. You want to go to a mission field, you step out in the parking lot, you're on a mission field. And you guys are missionaries. And you guys are going, well, I'm not equipped, I can't. You have a story, right? You can tell people how Jesus saved you. You know, I used to remember growing up, I used to remember a lot of times they'd have special guest speakers come and give their testimonies. Have you ever been to those kind of services? And they give a very powerful service on how God saved them from drugs and alcohol and all these things. And one day I was really depressed by that. Because I've never fled from drugs or alcohol. I've never had a problem with that. I don't have a story that can pack the auditorium down at the Cardinal Stadium and tell you my story and 9 million people will come up and get saved. I don't have that kind of story that Jesus saved me from drugs and alcohol and he'll save you too and everyone comes down. I don't have that story. I was just a boy at 5 years old that disobeyed mom and dad, knew that he disobeyed mom and dad. Saw a puppet, and I believe wholeheartedly in puppet ministry. Saw a puppet talking about breaking windows and about asking for forgiveness. And I knew at 5 years old that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior, and I went down and asked Jesus into my heart. I didn't run away from my mom and dad. I didn't do the wrong crowd. I didn't live that rebellious life. So what good is my story? And I was feeling sorry for myself, you know. I don't have that powerful testimony. And I love my mom. She was sitting there. She says, why are you feeling sorry for yourself? I said, I don't have that testimony. I can't tell you that God miraculously. She says, but you can tell them how God has kept you from those things.
Amen.
That God has been gracious enough to not allow me to have to be stupid enough to do that. That God gave you a little common sense. You don't have to have an award-winning testimony to go out and tell people about Jesus. You don't have to have a degree from a Bible college. You don't have to be ordained by the general superintendents to share Jesus with your friends. This man didn't spend any time with Jesus. All he did was get healed. And immediately he says, I want you to do this. And this is the basis of our testimony in verse 19. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you. What has God done for you today? Has God done anything for you? Has God saved you this morning? You have a story. I have a story.
Amen.
It may not be the best story. That's okay. But you have a story. This man had a story. And what did he do? Well, he was faithful. Praise God. This man was faithful. Verse 20. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. He was faithful. Someone would come up to him, and I guarantee you, you picture this, because they knew who he was, man. You see a naked guy running around long enough, you know who he is. You know, I bet he goes into a coffee shop, you know, goes and gets a cup of coffee. You're that guy that was naked. He says, yeah, let me tell you what happened. And he's able to share his story. You know, people know who you are. People know who you are before you know Christ, and they know who you are after. The Bible says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Share this story with you. I had the opportunity to go and to preach my grandma's funeral. And when I was home, after we were done eating, we were sitting in, we were going to eat at the Methodist church there in Superior, and one of these gals pulled me aside and she says, I need to talk to you. And I said, okay. And she says, I don't know if you remember me, but I know who you are. I says, okay. He says, I know how you used to, you know, back talk my mom and dad and all this fun stuff. I used to remember that your grandma always would brag on you and say you were the preacher. And I never thought you'd do it. But you did it. How come? I shared her my story. And I just shared with her the fact that, well, God asked me to do something, and I did it. And as we go about our business today, tomorrow, this week, there's going to be people that are going to ask you, why do you go to church? Of all the things you could be doing on Sunday mornings, you could be doing other things than hearing me talk. Because I guarantee you, you guys all don't love to hear me talk. I'm not just that wonderful guy that I just, you know, everyone loves my voice, right? There's a reason why you're here. And someone will say, why do you come and spend 3 hours of your day when you could be sleeping in and watching football or whatever? Why are you here? Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you my story. We don't have to get our Bibles and chase them around. Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Don't have to do that. All you have to do is tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And we know that he was successful. The last part of this verse, in verse 20, says, and everyone marveled. Everyone marveled. As we close, I want us to sing this song. It's called Let Your... I can't remember the name of the song. We Are. We Are by Carrie Job. And it's, the song goes, we are the light of the world. And we've got to let our light shine. And how do we do that? Do I have to have a degree? No. Do I have to have a special commission by the church? No. But you have a story. You love Jesus? Amen. I love Jesus. I have a story. And if someone asks you this week, why do you go to church? Or why do you waste time doing that? That's an awesome opportunity to give them your story. So let's stand together as we close to sing this song. We are the light of the world.